Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Multitaskers have the ability and are able to manage and work through many projects simultaneously. They jump from one to another and back again, accomplishing numerous small steps with the result that multiple projects are completed quickly and efficiently. Now, how many of you would consider yourselves adept at multitasking? Let's see those hands. Keep those hands up. I just want to take a look here for a moment, because I see that the majority, the vast majority, are women. Just noting. My personal experience with multitasking is that I am able to mess up many things at the same time. Now, although it could be said that multitaskers are making the best use of time, Ephesians 5:16 is not really about multitasking. When Paul says making the best use of the time, he's not referencing how many tasks you can accomplish in the least amount of time. Rather, he's instructing you to manage your time in such a way that you can best fulfill God's will. That's what this passage is about. Now, last week we looked at the first two parameters regarding how to make the best use of the time. And we stated, number one, that making the best use of the time means that you must recognize that the days are evil, which, of course, is right here in verse 16. Go back and listen to that message online if you missed it. Secondly, we saw that making the best use of the time means that you must look carefully at how you walk, understanding the term walk to mean just the way you go about living your daily life, everything involved in the daily life that you live, all the things you do, all the places you go, all the things you say. So this week I want to unpack two more concepts related to how to make the best use of your time. And I've got a lot to cover this morning, so I'm going to move quickly. And if you didn't get it before the slide changes, don't yell at me. Copy off of somebody else, because we're going to keep moving, all right? So number three, making the best use of the time means that you must be wise with a biblical worldview. Be wise with a biblical worldview. Look carefully, verse 15 says, then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So we need to talk about what wisdom is. What does it mean to be wise? And I'm suggesting that included in this concept of wisdom is having a biblical worldview. We see a similar verse in Colossians 4:5 where he reads, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So the particular emphasis in Colossians is how we interact with those who are unbelievers, the outsiders, meaning they are outside of the family of faith. How do we interact with them? Well, to make the best use of the time, we need to walk in wisdom. We need to live with true biblical wisdom. And I would say that means that we need a biblical worldview. So point A, your worldview is the lens through which you understand and interpret everything in your experience. There's a lot of blanks for you to fill out. You keep writing. So I'm starting with kind of a definition of what a worldview is, because even though you may have heard the phrase, we may not all understand just what that concept is. So your worldview is the lens through which you understand and interpret everything in your experience. In other words, you're wearing a set of worldview glasses, and nothing comes into your experience without first passing through those glasses, that lens. So your understanding of everything that's going on around you is based on how it is being translated through that lens. Your experiences, your thoughts, your attitudes, they all come into this. Because a worldview is, by definition, a personal perspective, then there are almost as many worldviews as there are people. However, just as every person is unique, So in a sense, every person's worldview is unique and influenced by the particular background, experiences, perspectives, and beliefs of that person. But I think we can take the vast majority of these worldviews and we can categorize them in three basic categories. Number one, a biblical worldview identifies those who believe the Bible is the sole source of authority. And this is where we're heading with this. You need to be wise with a biblical worldview. So what does that mean? Well, a biblical worldview identifies those who believe the Bible is the sole source of authority. If you're looking for absolute truth, you're going to go to the Scriptures. Those who have a biblical worldview know that the Bible interprets everything, and that everything you see in life must be interpreted through the lens of Scripture, through the Bible. That is a biblical worldview. Secondly, a religious, non-biblical worldview identifies those who are religious but who reject the Bible as the sole source of authority. Originally, I was going to categorize these into simply two, and I think that we can, but I decided we needed to add this middle one because there are those who reject the Bible as the sole source of authority, and yet they are not totally secular. They are spiritual. Not spiritual in necessarily in a good sense, but they are spiritual in the sense that they believe in some spiritual reality. So I would call such people religious. And there are those who have a bit of a grasp on what the Bible says, but they don't necessarily use the Bible as their sole source of authority. So a religious, non-biblical worldview identifies those who are religious, but who reject the Bible as the sole source of authority. And it could well be that we have some who are sitting here listening to this message right now who fit into that category. And you would say, oh yeah, the Bible is good. And you read the Bible regularly, but you don't necessarily believe everything in it is totally accurate. You don't necessarily believe that everything in the Bible has to be used by you in order to understand the way the world operates around us. And then, of course, there are those from other religions, non-Christian religions, who have a spiritual perspective. They have some belief. They are religious, but they don't interpret the world around them through the lens of Scripture. They interpret it through their own religious perspectives and their own religious books, whatever those may be. The third category, number three, is a secular worldview. This identifies those who do not factor God into their everyday lives. A secular worldview identifies those who do not factor God into their everyday lives. In reality, since a religious, non-biblical worldview and the secular worldview both reject the Bible, then we could indeed narrow down the categories into two, either a biblical worldview or a non-biblical worldview. But that non-biblical can include religious people, or it can include people who have no connection to religion whatsoever and reject religion and indeed reject God altogether. Your worldview will inevitably dictate most of your choices and everyday decisions. Whether you want it to or not, it does. So it's important for us to think worldview-type thoughts. Because right now you are being influenced by a worldview. Most of us here are wearing these. In addition to the glasses that we have on our faces, we also have worldview lenses in front of us. All of us are interpreting the world through a worldview. You just need to figure out where yours is. You need to understand whether or not it falls into the first category or one of these other two categories. For example, if you believe that human beings are the evolutionary descendants of apes, and that is a very non-biblical worldview, then that perspective will inevitably affect the way that you respond to life. For some, it may mean that human life is essentially no different than animal life or insect life or bacteria. And it robs humanity of its inherent value and leads to such things as abortion and euthanasia, because that is the worldview. If human beings are of no greater value than an insect, and we stomp on an insect, then what difference does it make if we kill a fetus? What difference does it make if we take someone who is old and past their prime and really not useful for society and we enable them to be able to take an injection and be done with life and get them out of here? That's a worldview perspective. For others, it may mean that every living thing is of equal value and of great value, and therefore a minnow should be protected on an equal footing as a human being. And so we pass laws and we get regulations in place to protect some little minnow. No, it's not like I'm against the environment, but this tells us what a worldview is. Those who have a worldview that see all life as being of the top value, then for them, we need to protect the minnow. We need to protect the certain insects or certain birds to every extent that we would protect a human being. A worldview makes us reach those types of decisions. God instructs you in Ephesians 5:15 to be wise in the way you live your life. This means that you need to have God's perspective. You need to have a biblical worldview. And only a biblical worldview is wise. Point B, a secular worldview is a foolish perspective. A secular worldview is a foolish perspective. Secular worldviews include atheism, the rejection that there is any God whatsoever. We just, those who hold this position do not believe that God exists. Secular worldviews include agnosticism, which is to say, there may be a God, there might not, I don't know, and I don't think it can be known. That's what an agnostic is. He doesn't make a commitment one way or another, but he doesn't acknowledge it because he says it can't be known. It's not possible to know if there is a God. A secular worldview would also include what's known as secular humanism. That may be a term that you need to look up later and do your own study, but for all practical purposes, it means man is his own God. That's secular humanism. The human race determines their own eternity, and so they set themselves up as their own God. According to the dictionary, the term secular denotes attitudes, activities, or other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. And that's where we're coming up with this term, secular worldview. Now, I want you to know what Psalm 14:1 says, and this is only one of several passages in the scripture that we find these same words. Psalm 14:1 through 3, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So we've started by saying a secular worldview is a foolish perspective, because secular means that there is a rejection of God, and it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Going on in Psalm 14, they are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So by definition, a secular worldview is a foolish worldview because it rejects God. A fool is one who either rejects God or he lives or acts as if there is no God. In other words, it's possible to be a fool and still say you believe in God, because you're living or acting as if there is no God. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians or so-called Christians who fall into this category. They will readily acknowledge there is a God, but all you have to do is watch their lives and listen to their language, and you quickly come to the conclusion you're not living as if there is no as if there is a God. You're not speaking as if there is a God to whom we must all give an account. Therefore, you are living or acting as if there is no God. Ephesians 5:15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, do not be foolish. He's speaking this to believers. He's speaking this to you and me. Do not be foolish. Do not live or act as if there is no God. Even if you claim to believe there is a God, but you're living that way, you are being foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the word translated foolish describes, according to Charles Hodge, one who does not make a right use of his understanding, who does not see things in their true light or estimate them according to their relative importance. I want you to see that this is all about worldview. You don't understand because you're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking right. You don't see things from God's perspective, and that is a foolish perspective. A secular worldview is a foolish perspective because it fails to perceive what is real. It fails to perceive reality. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you don't understand reality, then you will make unwise, foolish decisions based on an ignorance of truth, based on an ignorance of God. The Pharisees made this mistake in Luke chapter 11 when they were more concerned about hand washing than they were about a pure heart. And I just want you to listen to what Jesus said. This is Luke 11:37-40. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he, Jesus, went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he, Jesus, did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." Let's pause there for a moment. We can understand what Jesus is saying. This guy was more concerned with whether or not Jesus washed his hands in water than he was about a pure heart. And so he says to the Pharisees, "You are putting all of your emphasis on cleaning the outside of the dish." Imagine a beautiful cup. You're making sure that the outside is spotless, beautiful, gleaming. But inside, you've paid no attention whatsoever. It's filthy in there. But listen to Jesus' next words. "You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" He calls them fools because even though they claim faith in God, indeed these were the religious leaders of the day. They were living or acting as if there is no God. They didn't care about what was on the inside. They only wanted the outside to look good. You see how many Christians can fall into that same trap? Point C, a religious non-biblical worldview is a foolish perspective. A religious non-biblical worldview is a foolish perspective. In other words, it amounts to the same thing as a secular worldview. A religious non-biblical worldview identifies those who are religious but who reject the Bible as the sole source of authority. And whereas the category of secular worldview includes atheistic and agnostic philosophies, the religious non-biblical worldview would incorporate all religions and religious philosophies that are not rooted in the Bible. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That means anything outside of the clear teaching of God's word fits into the category of attempting to set up another god in God's place. It's a breaking of the first commandment. I'm not going to give you a list of every religion in the world, but just consider Islam, one of the fastest growing religions right now, whether it's by choice or by force, it's happening. This is a religious worldview, and it is a non-biblical religious worldview. It is not based on truth. Islam does not teach the truth of Jesus Christ as we find in the pages of Scripture. We would include Confucianism, which, by the way, is not, it's a religion, but it's not about God. Now, how can you do that? It's not that they totally reject the idea of God, it's just that it's not about God. Confucianism is all about living in harmony with your environment and with other people. That's what it's about. It's not about God. It obviously fits into this category of a religious, non-biblical worldview. Sikhism. We may not know the term Sikhism, but all of us have heard the term karma. That's where we get it. It's from this Eastern religion. So karma and reincarnation, that's what you have in Sikhism. Well, that doesn't come from the pages of Scripture. That's a non-biblical worldview. Pantheism is kind of a description that incorporates a whole bunch of religions, including Hinduism, Buddhism to a certain degree, various unity and unification cults, the New Age movement, Mother Earth worship type thing. Most Native American tribes do this kind of a religion. And that's all pantheism. Pantheism means many gods. So they don't believe in just one god, they believe in many gods. Unfortunately, there's some who call themselves Christians who also believe in many gods. Let me suggest to you that you're probably not a Christian if you believe that, even if you think you are a Christian. And you're definitely in a non-biblical worldview if you have that thought. For example, we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen." Pantheism doesn't work. Polytheism, very similar. It just means Once again, many gods. Pantheism means everything is God. Polytheism means many gods. So, yeah, retract that last one. Pantheism means everything is God. Polytheism means there's many gods. For example, the Greek mythology is all a religious system, and they've got Zeus and all of these different guys, and each one of them is a god. So they got, and again, many tribal religions practice this polytheism where they'll pray to this god for this need, that god for another need. Once again, too many Christians fall into this same trap. Judaism is a religious, non-biblical worldview. Even though it comes from the truth of the Bible, to reject the Messiah, Jesus, is to reject the truth. The whole Old Testament was set up in order to point to Jesus so that when he came, everyone would know, yes, this is the fulfillment of everything. So to go all the way through the Old Testament, as the Jews do, and then to reach the Messiah and reject the Messiah is to reject everything that the Old Testament is about. So even though they use the first part of the Bible as their basis, it is non-biblical because they have rejected the truth of what this whole Old Testament is about. That makes modern-day Judaism a religious, non-biblical worldview. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, who is the liar? In other words, who is the one who rejects truth and goes with lies instead of truth? Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Orthodox Judaism today denies that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, Orthodox Judaism is based on a lie, and it is non-biblical. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. I can't emphasize this enough. I pray for the Jews. I pray for Israel. But he who denies the Son has denied the Father. It is a non-biblical worldview. Jesus said, John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. So Judaism, non-biblical worldview. All forms of idolatry, by the way, are also based on a religious, non-biblical worldview. Let me just real quickly read Isaiah 44, several verses there. Listen to what he says. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat, he roasts it, and he's satisfied. Also, he warms himself and he says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and he falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire, I also baked bread on its coals, I roasted meat and have eaten, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? You can't beat the way that this is shared in the Scriptures. How absurd is this? All forms of idolatry are non-biblical, religious, non-biblical worldview. A religious, non-biblical worldview is foolish. It is a foolish perspective because it is not based on reality. The God of those who have a religious, non-biblical worldview is no God at all. Therefore, those who use that perspective to evaluate the world and to make their choices are doing so without a firm footing on truth. On the other hand, point D, true wisdom sees the world through God's eyes. True wisdom sees the world through God's eyes. 1 Corinthians 8:4 says, "We know that an idol has no real existence." Yeah, we know that. "And there is no God but one. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." There is only one God. True wisdom knows that there is one God and that we need to see things from His perspective. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Is it even possible to be able to see the world through God's eyes? After all, we are not God, nor will we ever be. In Isaiah 55:8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So why are we spending so much time talking about seeing things through God's eyes when there's no way that we can fully see things through God's eyes? It is not possible in our own wisdom. It is not possible in our own selves. But if you have Jesus Christ, God Himself, living within you, then it is possible to see the world through His eyes. As Colossians 2:3 says, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So if I have Christ, I have access to wisdom and knowledge. Seeing things through God's eyes. A biblical worldview identifies those who believe the Bible is the sole source of authority. Those with a biblical worldview have true wisdom because they see the world through God's eyes. Paul contrasts true wisdom that is derived from a biblical worldview with the worldly wisdom that's based on a non-biblical worldview. In 1 Corinthians, I've got a wrong reference there in your study guide. That should be 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 6. And he says, "Among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit that is in that person, which is in him? So also none comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I have the mind of Christ. I have the wisdom of God available to me. I can see things in this world through a biblical worldview. Making the best use of the time means that you are going to be wise with a biblical worldview. It might be argued that many Christians have a mixture of a biblical worldview and a non-biblical worldview. But I would say that such a mixture does not produce a new and identifiable worldview. Rather, it just produces what James chapter 1, verse 8 calls a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. Such a person makes some decisions that are biblically based and some that are based on human wisdom. And that does not accomplish the will of God. Which brings us to the fourth point. Making the best use of the time means that you must understand what the will of the Lord is. You must understand what the will of the Lord is. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul sets understanding God's will over against unwise, foolish, non-biblical worldview thinking. It's in contrast. You're either going to think one way or you're going to think the other. And he says, don't be foolish. Don't go with that old worldview. Instead, understand what the will of the Lord is. But what's involved in that? What does that entail? Point A, understanding God's will involves understanding God's word. You want to know God's will? You need to know God's word. Since God is truth, the only absolutely reliable source of knowing truth is to know what God said. Jesus said in John 17:17, speaking to the Heavenly Father, God's word is truth. You want to know truth, you've got to know God's word. It is the transforming power of the Bible as applied by God's Holy Spirit that enables you to be able to discern spiritual reality, to be able to discern God's will. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. That means don't have a non-biblical worldview, either a secular non-biblical worldview or a religious non-biblical worldview. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. A lot of people claim to be searching for the will of God. They want to know, what does God want for me in this set of circumstances? And I'm continually amazed at how many people that claim to be on such a search seldom open the scriptures. You're not listening. God has answers. You're not listening because you're not reading the Bible. This is truth. What source are you looking for answers? God's word alone is the absolutely reliable source of truth. And if you're going to understand it, your mind has to be transformed by the power of God's word as the Holy Spirit applies it in our lives, which means you've got to get in there. Secondly, point B, understanding God's will includes working for His pleasure. Understanding God's will includes working for His pleasure. When you sit under the instruction of one who has the gift of teaching, you face the danger of focusing almost exclusively on the academic and intellectual aspects of truth. You study the Word of God. It's not a bad thing. I think we all ought to study the Word of God. See point A. But making the best use of time by understanding God's will is not just about seeing things as He sees them, but it's about doing the things that God wants you to do. It's not just academic, it is practical. Going back to Ephesians, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and righteous, blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. We were predestined by God, and we're not going to get into that whole predestination thing. It's deep, and it's difficult sometimes to comprehend, but you can't get away from the scripture of truth that says you were predestined by God for salvation. We were predestined by God to be holy and blameless according to the purpose of His will. So understanding the will of the Lord, you have accepted Christ because that was God's will. But as we go on to Philippians chapter 2, we read verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," here's the obedience part, "so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now, when he says work out your salvation, he does not mean salvation by works. He means that you have been saved because God predestined you for that salvation and you made a choice to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. What are you going to do with that? That's when he says, now, in light of what God has made you, you need to work out your salvation. This isn't just something that you made a commitment way back then and you just wait for heaven. You need to work this out. This needs to be something that you do on a regular basis. This is your daily life. This needs to be your worldview. To will and to work for His good pleasure. Ephesians 2:10, "We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God didn't just prepare before the world was created to predestine some of us to salvation. Those same ones He prepared beforehand for us to do the work that He has called us to do. If you're not involved in doing the work of God, you are not fulfilling God's will for your life. And you may say, well, Pastor Keith, I've got a job to do. Yeah, you do. What are you doing it for? If you're doing it for the sake of a paycheck, if you're doing it for a job that you have to do, and that's your reasoning, you are missing the point. You are looking through a secular worldview. Who is it that supplies your needs? Well, it's God. Yes, it's God. Now, do you have to work at that job in order to have those needs met? Well, yeah, wait a minute. You're mixing things up. God will supply your needs. If He's given you that job, great, but remember, He's given it to you for you to work for Him in that job. It doesn't matter where you're going, what you're doing, what job you have, what people you are with. All of that is to be done with an attitude of, I will serve God in this capacity today, and I will honor Him in my words and my actions. God prepared in advance for you to do that, and He will supply all your need. That's His promise. We need to apply ourselves. Understanding God's will includes working for His pleasure. And then C, understanding God's will demands using each moment for God's glory. Understanding God's will demands using each moment for God's glory. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce says this, "Paul is interested in more than knowing God's will as revealed in Scripture. He is concerned with wisdom, which is more than the acquisition of mere facts. He is concerned with our perception of what God is doing in history and with our wise response to it. If it were only a matter of knowing what God says specifically in Scripture, then the proper exhortation would be to study Scripture. Learn what God says and live by it," Paul might say. But that's not the way this passage is going. Paul is talking about wisdom and about making the most of that specific historical time God gives to us. It is as if he is asking, what are we to do with our moments? How are we to best spend this day, this hour, this minute? What does God want us to be doing? Against this background, Paul seems to be encouraging us to perceive what God is doing now and act in accordance with it, end quote. Our moments belong to God. Too often, we designate little periods of time that are going to be God's time. And then we go about the rest of our life as if God is not there. That's foolish. Our moments belong to Him. Last week I said that I believe that most who call themselves Christians in the Western world have no sense of urgency in their daily Christian experience. I observed that most are blindly oblivious to the fact that the days are evil. I also think that most Christians are not in the practice of striving to make each moment count for God's glory. So let me conclude this morning with this challenge. Ask God to show you His will and help you to make the best use of your time. It's a simple prayer. Ask God to show you His will and to help you make the best use of your time. How are you going to know His will? You've got to get into His Word. He's the one that spoke it. And how to make the best use of your time? That means recognize every moment is His. So whether you're reading the Bible and praying, sweeping the floor, or working at your business, playing golf, or cooking a meal, witnessing to a neighbor, or spending time with friends, ask God to show you how you can do those very things in a way that honors Jesus Christ and promotes His kingdom. Lord, there's a lot that I've shared this morning from Your Word and these principles, and I know that there's the danger of just too much information, but I pray that You would allow us to be able to focus in on those things which are most significant to each individual right now, that I would focus in on those things which are most significant to me, those things where Your Spirit is working in my own heart, and that every one of my brothers and sisters here would do the same, so that we would be committed to seeking Your will and Your glory in every moment of every day, so as to make the best use of the time. Thank You, in Jesus' name, amen.